All right, let's take our Bible. Seems like it has been forever since we've been together. That is, people that can just habitually miss church and think nothing of it, that makes me scratch my head and wonder about them, you know? Did you guys miss Sunday? I was going to say, you better say that. Wow. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel tonight. And as you're turning there, we're in this series of messages on Wednesday nights called Begin, Live, and Finish Well. As I said last Wednesday, it is a guarantee that we're going to finish. We are going to cross that finish line. One day our race in life is going to be over. The question of whether or not we finished well, though, that is yet to be determined. And how we're living our lives right now has a lot to say about that. So many things happen in life that supply every opportunity for us to get derailed from having that glorious finish. We know the Bible tells us that Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Not disturb, not distress, but to devour. Satan is not trying to bother you. Satan wants to destroy you, Christian. And Satan cannot get us back. We belong to the Lord. He cannot get us back. But he sure can make certain that we don't have that glorious finish. He can put all sorts of obstacles in the road that as we're going through this race, running this race for the Lord, plenty of things for us to stumble over. And as we were looking at this last week, I said one of the top reasons, and I think maybe this is the number one reason, that we will stumble in the race and it'll cause us to keep stumbling, is that we neglect worship. When Jesus was dealing with the disciples, remember Jesus had done all these miracles and he had gathered these disciples together and he had told them, he says, this is what you're going to be doing. But the first thing that he said to them is in Mark's Gospel chapter 3, he says that they should be with him. The number one desire that the Lord had was that intimacy with his disciples. He wanted them to be with him. In his book, Glorious Finish, Dan Henderson writes this. He says, of all the qualities that matter on the eternal scoreboard, humility is one of the most significant in our desire to live for the glory of God and to pursue our calling to His eternal glory. We will inevitably find ourselves traveling the road of humility paved with stones of disappointment, brokenness, and suffering. Very often the Lord will painfully pry or break our fingers off of the hollow trophies of earthly success, exposing our shrewd reliance so that we might exhibit His grace. This grace becomes a delight far beyond the empty echoes of self-glory. Rhythms of authentic and consistent worship will inevitably lead to a desire for a deeper humility and a willingness to submit to the perplexing roads that lead us there. From our delight in worship, the Spirit imparts an instinctive desire for His glory rather than ours. If the number one thing is that trips us up into from having a glorious finish is our neglect of worship, then I think the second thing, and it's a close second, is that of pride versus self-reliance. And if we are not worshiping the Lord like we should, if we don't have a worship life where we are declaring His worthiness, His worthfulness, His right to our worship, then we've got to worship something. Because we have been created, we are creatures that need to worship something. Amen. We're a religious world. Everybody's religious. Did you realize that? Everybody is religious. I didn't say everybody's Christian. I said everybody's religious. Everybody worships something. Amen. I mean, hopefully, we would love to be able to say that everybody worships the God of the universe, the creator of mankind. We can't say that because some have established gods in other religions. They're false pagan gods, things like that. Some have created gods out of stuff. Read through Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 tells us what happened when people rejected the knowledge of Almighty God, but they had to have something to worship. So they created gods out of nature. They created gods out of bird and creature and every creeping thing. And they created gods out of the planets, the stars, and worshiped that. And if that didn't work, let's just make ourselves a god. And let's worship ourselves. And you see, when we worship something else or anybody else besides God Almighty, pride's the next thing that happens. I mean, why wouldn't we be prideful? If we can create a God out of our hands that we can worship, if we can approach even the God of the universe in our means, why wouldn't we be prideful? Certainly, if we've turned ourselves into a God, that's something to be proud about, isn't it? You see, pride is a destructive devil. And in fact, that is the source of it. And in fact, let's just get into this tonight. As we're looking at the sermon tonight, the first point is this: everyone's battle. Everyone's battle. We all battle pride. And if you don't think that you battle pride, oh, I don't battle pride. Dare I say you're too proud? Because we all battle pride. Turn with me in Ezekiel 28. Let's take a look at where this comes from. This all begins with Satan, begins with Lucifer. And Ezekiel 28, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." That's all it took. "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, and the sight of all that behold thee, and all and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Lucifer was full of pride. And do you realize that that's all Satan has to offer humanity? Is ways to express pride? Satan has nothing else. Let's stop and think about the very first time on planet Earth that we see Satan and his pridefulness. Let's go to the Garden of Eden and think about the Garden of Eden for just a moment. There was only one tree from which they were forbidden to eat of, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else, man, it was a smorgasbord. It was a buffet. God says, of all the trees you may eat, just not this one. And you would think, what's one out of all these others? I mean, you can gorge on the other ones as much as you want, but not that one. The weather must have been perfect because they were naked. Let me tell you something. There wasn't snow flying in the Garden of Eden. They were out there in their nothingness. And they were quite comfortable, whether it be during the daytime, the nighttime, they were quite comfortable. Adam got to name all the animals. They were in the midst of perfection. What more could have been offered than what they already had? And so when Satan shows up in Genesis chapter 3, he only has one thing to offer: pride. Let me read to you Genesis 3:4. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Wow. Can't offer you better weather. Can't offer you better food. Can't offer you anything else that you've got. What have I got left? Satan says, "Oh, we'll just make you gods." Well, we're not gods. That's the one thing we don't have, because there's only one God, and He spoke us into existence. He spoke Adam into existence, formed him out of the dust of the earth, blew the breath of life into his nostrils, creates Eve out of his rib. What else can you give these people? How about you become gods? And Eve kind of perks up to that. She thought, well, that sounds pretty good. That's all Satan's ever got to offer us is pride. Some way to feel good about ourselves, whether it be for the moment, maybe it be for a short term or whatever. That's all Satan has to offer to anybody, is just some way to puff up our ego. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, it says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five times Satan says, "I will." You ever hear people talk about, "Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'll do that. I'll do this." That's pride talking. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us we shouldn't make plans. But James tells us that those plans had better be prefaced with "if the Lord will." Because God can mess up a day real quick, can't He? And I don't mean He messes it up, because He has a perfect plan. But it sure messes up my plan. And God says, "I'm not really interested in your plan. I planned this day. This is the day I have made. Get on board with my plan." And so we have to crumple our plan up, throw it away, and, "Okay, Lord, where are we going? What are we doing?" But Satan wants us to find pride in ourselves. You're still in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. When we think back to Sodom and Gomorrah, we naturally think of the absolutely horrific way that they expressed their homosexuality. They just about beat Lot's door down, trying to get to the strangers that had come to his house. Wanting to know them, the biblical word for having sexual relations. They wanted to get to know them. Well, it wasn't a meet and greet in the welcome wagon. That's not what they were talking about. And so they're shoving the door, pushing the door closed. And do you remember what Lot did? He goes out and he says, "Hey, leave these people. They've come in. They're under my care. Leave them alone. If you want to express your sexuality with anybody, here's my daughters. Take them." He lost his Father of the Year award, didn't he? What kind of a man would even say something like that? And so the angels stepped in, didn't they? And just made them blind. And all they're doing is stumbling all over themselves outside. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? We look at the passage in Genesis and we go, "Oh, boy, they're homosexuality. They're Sodomites." Was that their main sin? No. Ezekiel 16, verse 48. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Now, first of all there, when the Lord's comparing his children to Sodom and Gomorrah and saying, "They weren't nearly as bad as you guys," what an insult. Now, sometimes the truth hurts, don't it? Verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." The very first thing that's mentioned, pride. "Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty," pride, "and committed abominations before me." Do you realize the abominations they committed is the last thing that the Lord mentioned? And when we look at the passage, we make it the first thing. But the first thing's pride. Because out of pride comes all the other sins. While what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah is absolutely vile, let's not be too quick to get down on them, because we have the exact same problem they did. We have pride. And while we may pat ourselves on the back and say, "Well, my pride doesn't express itself like their pride did," so Our pride's still going to express itself in sin. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy." Does that stuff all sound bad? The next thing that it says is pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We were told in the Scriptures, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart. All of us have an old fleshly heart, don't we? We all needed redemption. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you still need redemption. But inside of all of us is that humanity. And at the root of every sin that we commit is pride. Because that's all Satan's got to offer. And it is one of the most dangerous, disgusting things. Dan Henderson says this about pride. I like this. You might want to jot this quote down. "Pride is like bad breath. Everyone knows you have it, but you." Pride is like bad breath. Everybody knows you have it, but you. Years ago, Brother Ken Dady, I'd known Ken since I was in sixth grade. So that's been a couple years ago. And when I started really going through some things, and I knew, looking back, hindsight's 20/20, and I know exactly what the Lord was doing. He was breaking me, and He was breaking the pride. And one of the things that, as I was going through stuff, I needed somebody to talk to, and so I called Ken. And Ken came to the house, made the drive, sat with me for 2 or 3 hours, and we just talked. And I told him, I says, "I think I've realized what's going on." I says, "The Lord's breaking the pride in my life." He just smiled. And I said, "What are you grinning about?" He says, "Can I tell you something honestly?" I says, "Yeah." He says, "You've been prideful as long as I've known you." It took me aback. I'm like, "Excuse me?" I says, "Why didn't you say anything?" He says, "Would you have listened?" Nope. No, I wouldn't. And it took the Lord to break me. And now I was ready to listen. Ken was able to talk to me. God was able to talk to me. A few other people were able to talk to me before God broke me. You couldn't have got through to me. I had the bad breath of pride. Everybody else knew it but me. Listen, tonight, Christians, if we want to have a glorious finish, we had better recognize the pride in our lives, admit that we got it. Maybe we don't deal with it like somebody else may deal with it, but we still all got it. And it will trip us up. And boy, that speed bump of pride will just pop up out of nowhere. You're going along thinking everything's great, and boom, you hit that thing and fall flat on your face. And it's just pride. Let the Lord deal with that in you tonight, Christian. It's everybody's battle. It's not just for certain ones. It's everybody's battle. Let's take a look at everyone's explanation. Everyone's explanation. We need to understand tonight, why is pride so bad? Why is it denounced in the Bible? Take your Bible, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Tonight, maybe we think, well, you got to have a little pride. I mean, as we came to church tonight, we took a little pride in our appearance, didn't we? Well, maybe you didn't think it was pride, but we cared what we look like. I mean, we might have done a... You know, we didn't just walk out of the house and our hair was going boing, you know, all over the place. And, you know, we might have... Yeah, I can make it through a couple more hours. We'll be safe. You know, you say, well, everybody's got to have a little bit of pride. Where in the Bible does it ever tell us to be prideful of anything? And it doesn't. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if I'm going to brag about anything, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm boasting about the Lord. That's who I'm going to brag about. But he says, I'm not going to brag about me. When we brag about ourselves, pride is such a sinful, terrible thing because it takes the glory away from God. It takes the glory away from God. It gives ourselves credit for something that God has accomplished. You know, Christians, tonight, you and I, we have accomplished nothing. Nothing. God has accomplished everything. And anything good that's been accomplished, we are just tools. You know, if you, especially for guys, I know ladies have a toolbox too, but guys, we have our, that's our joy is our toolbox, isn't it? You go to Harbor Freight and you just can't walk out without something. You know, we got to have a new tool, all that. And they put it right where you can see it. And they know how to flag you down. They know you come in there, you're going to walk out with something. You never walk out of Harbor Freight empty-handed. Well, I don't. I mean, it's like, wow. But we've got all these tools. And if we go out and to do a project and we've got this new tool and stuff, we don't go, oh, what a wonderful tool. I love my tool. My tool is just, and just brag on our tool. What do? We pat ourselves on the back. Oh, look at what I made. And there sits that poor little tool. That's all it was a tool. God says you and I are His tools. You don't brag about the tool. You don't pat the tool on the back. The tool gets used by the master craftsman, whether that be a mechanic, whether that be a carpenter, whether that be an engineer, whatever the person is that uses that particular tool, that's just a tool. Somebody had to have the good sense to know how to use the tool and to use it the right way. You see, folks, the tool just left doesn't know what to do. And you and I, if we were left to our own, we don't know what to do. But it is God working with His tools, you and me, that gets things accomplished. So who gets the glory, the tool or the master? The master's got to be the one that gets the credit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it?" Everything we got was given to us. God gave it to us. Oh, I worked for that. You know how many hours I had to work? You know how much overtime I had to put in and all this kind of stuff? God gave it to you. You better give Him credit and not take any for yourself, because you'll find out how quickly it can be taken away from you. And that is a scary thing. When we allow pride to get in and we don't glorify God and praise Him for what He has enabled us to have and to be able to get and recognize that He's the one that ultimately gave it to us. He gave us the strength. He gave us the ability to work that job, to the stamina to put in the extra hours, the intelligence and all that. God gave it to us. Folks, not a one of us has a right to pat ourselves on the back. All we've got the right to do is give glory to God. And we've got to. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We have been filled with the fruits of righteousness by who? Who gave us the fruits? Jesus Christ. Why? So that we could glory and praise God. That's what the Scripture says. One Bible commentator writes it this way. He says, "Pride is a turning away from God, specifically to take satisfaction in ourselves." A fellow by the name of Steve Farrar writes this. He says, "Young leaders have a tendency to rely on their gifts. We tend to identify early where we are strong and capable. Certain things come easy to us because we are gifted. That's where the pride must be watched like a hawk." Pride is never justifiable. God never says, "Well, I'll give you that one." You know, you did this. God never says that. He wants and He deserves always the glory. And that's the explanation that we need to understand why we can't have pride, why we cannot tolerate it in our lives, because it robs God of the glory that belongs to Him. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Let's take a look at some other reasons why pride is such a bad thing. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." What's the first one out of the chute? A proud look. Go to chapter 16 and verse 5 of Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Chapter 21, verse 4. "A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Pride is so bad of a thing that James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that God giveth grace to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. And we've talked about this when we went through the book of James. To resist the proud means that God arrays Himself in battle against those that are prideful. Christians, I don't think we want God arrayed against us, do we? But if we have pride, and if we're not willing to get our pride under control, God says, "I have no choice. I have got to set myself up against you." We've got the verse in Romans that says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Okay, let's take the opposite of that verse. If God be against us, who can be for us? If we want to have pride, God says, "I have to put myself in a position strategically to resist you." That's why Christians, that's why God will break us if He needs to. That's why sometimes if He can't pry our fingers off, He has to break the fingers. But He will get our fingers off of a situation just to get our attention. In Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. When we are prideful, we're patting ourselves on the back. God's not in our thoughts. And maybe we give God this little afterthought. We go, "Well, and praise the Lord for it. Oh, I did this, I did this, I did this." Well, God did it, you know, but I. That's pride. Just because you got a quick little cover up there, it's like, that didn't pull your foot out of your mouth. That didn't pull the pride away. It was still there. You just caught it, but really didn't do anything about it. We got to fight against it all the time. In Luke chapter 8, the Bible says this, "Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Great things He hath shown us. Great things He hath done. God's got to get the glory. And we got to make sure that we return it back to Him at all times. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and let's look at everyone's example. Everyone's example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We actually explored this passage of Scripture when we did the Promises of God series. But let's look at it again here, a little bit differently maybe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first six verses, Paul said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." I appreciate Paul's honesty here. To summarize what Paul said, he says, "I really want to glory, I really want to be prideful, but I know I shouldn't because it's not expedient. It's not beneficial. And I want to glory, but I'm not going to glory because I don't want to be a fool, but I want to glory. I like his honesty. This is a man that knows what he's struggling with. You know, we get these Bible characters like Paul. They get saved, and we think, oh, this individual, he didn't go through what I go through. He just had it all together. Paul had a temper. He had a temper. And he wrestled with pride. We know from Romans 7 that he wrestled with sin. The things I shouldn't do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do. And you think, Paul? I mean, come on, Paul? Yes, Paul. Yes, you. Yes, me. We're no different. But the good thing is, Paul recognizes it and he admits it. Now, we're not going to like what comes next. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, Paul didn't even know just how prideful he could be, but God did. And God says, Paul, we got to keep you humble. We're going to give you this thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. But the purpose of him getting this was not to spank him. It was not to for anything like that. It was simply to keep him a humble man. We talked about the fact that people like to speculate. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, I think it was his eyesight. I think it was this. I think it was that. We don't know, okay? So you can think all you want to, but none of us know. It'd be prideful to say that we do. Another suggestion that we saw was that this messenger of Satan, this could have actually been people. This could have been people that was his thorn in the flesh. Have you ever had people in your life that you've called a thorn in the flesh? Don't name them. But you ever had people like that? And man, they're just a thorn in my flesh. Do you ever wonder why that person's in your life? You say, yeah, I have, many times. Maybe, just to keep you humble. Maybe because they're going to antagonize you. Thorns hurt. They dig. They get inflamed. They get infected. You hurt from it, and you have to give that thorn attention. You say, I can't pull the thorn out. God won't let me pull that thorn out. He says, that's right, Paul. Paul prayed 3 times for that thing to be gone. And now he has to pray and say, or Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory. Because it's keeping him humble. I tell you what, when God needs to humble us, he can, he will, he does. And when he has to humble us, it's painful. Now let's take a look at everyone's model. If we want a perfect example of humility, where are we going to look? That's the only place we can go. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus Christ is the only example that we have of perfect humility. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. In fact, let's just grab verse 28. Jesus says this, it's an invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly of heart. There are verses, we're not going to take the time for it, there are verses all throughout John's gospel especially, where Jesus talks about everything that he was doing in his earthly ministry. He says, I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for the Father. I'm not here to get glory for me. I'm here to get glory for the Father. You say, wait a minute. I thought he said I and the Father are one. They are. But do you realize what Jesus did when he came to this earth? He temporarily shielded, put a veil over his glory. Glory that is rightfully his. Glory that he resumed, but temporarily for our sakes, laid it aside. Still had it, but made sure it wasn't on display, and he pointed all the glory to God. If Jesus Christ can do that, I think you and I can. I know we bettered. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." What was that mind? It goes on with verses 5 through 8, or 6 through 8. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus never once applauded himself. He applauded the Father. He constantly applauded his heavenly Father. The glory of God. He gave it to God. And now you and I have to do the same. Let's take a look at everyone's instruction. Again, Dan Henderson writes this. He says, "Hopefully we are raising the radar on our suspicion of self-reliance and desiring to be changed into the same image of Jesus." Hopefully we can say that is true. If that is the case, there's four lessons that we've got to get. The first one is this. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we have a very, very familiar verse of Scripture here. And it says this, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In that verse is a motto that we have to adopt. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. We got to live by that. That has got to be a motto that consumes us. The first lesson we need to get is this. Obediently embrace and pursue humility. Obediently embrace and pursue humility. It's got to be something that we want, something we go after. You say, well, how do I do that? Because it sounds prideful if I'm going after being humble. Not if you're going after it the right way. Not I, but Christ. Say those four words. Not I, but Christ. Oh, try it again. That was weak. Not I, but Christ. Okay. Is that how we want to live? Is that how we want to go to work tomorrow? Not I, but Christ. Is that how we want to shop when we go to the grocery store and we see the prices? Not I, but Christ. When we go to the gas station, and I'm saying this for my benefit, and the machine has no receipt paper in it. The last BIMI trip, I think they were, those women were praying against me, because that is one of the things that just, if I have to pay at the pump, I want my receipt at the pump. That only sounds logical, right? I shouldn't have to go in. If I have to go in, that means I should be able to pump my gas, fill up. How much do you want? I'm going to fill up. Well, how much is that? Wow, now wait a second. Like I've got a gas gauge in my brain attached to that gas gauge. Seriously. I don't know. Well, you can just leave your credit card here. I don't think so. And every place we went to fuel up, I had to go in and get my receipt. Every place, didn't I, ladies? They were laughing at me. And I just looked at my wife. I'm like, you're kidding, right? I told him. Well, stop it. Not I, but Christ. Say it again with me. Not I, but Christ. Embrace it, pursue it. Here's the second thing. Remember that humility is horizontal as well as vertical. We know that we have to be humble before Almighty God, right? But doesn't that require us then to be humble this way, among our brothers and sisters? You know, Jesus Christ himself, when he came to this earth, he said, "I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister." He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Do we have that attitude? Or do we look at ourselves and gauge ourselves on different levels and plateaus? Hey, folks, we need to, in fact, Philippians tells us, let each esteem others better than themselves. So in my heart, everybody's got to be above me. In your heart, everybody's got to be above you. And if we're doing that, then we're doing what we're supposed to do. But if we put anybody, I mean anybody, beneath us, that's pride. And it is as ungodly detriment to a church functioning as a loving Christian family as a detriment can be. We cannot ever do that. We've got to always view 100% of the body of Christ better than ourselves. Amen? Here's the third thing. Remember that pride displeases our Heavenly Father. Go with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, look at verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. The Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Pride displeases our Heavenly Father. It'll never please him. We got to keep that in mind. Here's the final thing. Humility is a decision we have to make. Crawford Loftus writes this. He said, humility is a decision and an attitude. It is also intertwined with worship. A humble person is more God-conscious and others-conscious than self-conscious. At the end of the day, the humble person wants to know that all he's done that day was done with the spotlight on the Savior. We get to the end of the day and we know that everything that was done with a spotlight on the Savior. Christians, from our hearts, can we say that we agree that pride has got to be abolished in our lives? And that we have got to search out any inkling, any morsel of pride that's there and banish it, destroy it. Again, remember, we are going to finish the race. The question is, how are we going to finish? As I was coming up with a conclusion for the message, an image came into my mind that we've seen portrayed in sitcoms for years. And it's the image of a race where the star athlete of the school is pitted against the nerds. And it's a running race. And the star athlete knows, oh, I got this. And here go the nerds, you know, they're doing their best and everything else. And he's dogging it in the race, sees the finish line, and decides to turn around backwards, start running backwards and taunting them. And they're going, hey, you're getting ready to, I don't want to hear it. Boom, he falls into a bush, he trips over something, and they all blow past him. The nerds win, the star athlete loses. Moral of the story is pride. But you know what? That is the story of life. Because pride's going to foul us up from crossing the finish line the way we want to, in a way that would be pleasing and honoring to God. Christians, tonight, let's really think about this and do something about it. And when I say that, I'm not pointing at anybody and saying, oh, you're prideful. I hope you're listening. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we all deal with pride. Let's banish it from our lives with God's help. Tonight, though, you may be here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, pride is, it is probably the very thing that'll keep everybody out of heaven. Because pride says, I've got a better plan than God. That's pride. Pride says, I've got a different God than God. That's pride. Pride says, I don't need God. I've got myself. I've got my good works. I'll do my best. That's pride. Pride says, I've been in a church for years. Everybody thinks I'm saved. Pride says, I care more about what others think than what God says and thinks and knows. Pride. Folks, don't let pride keep you out of heaven. Humble yourself before Almighty God, who gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sins, to shed His blood in perfect payment, to be buried in the tomb, to arise again, and to love us so much that He would call us to Himself. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you can trust Him tonight, and He wants you to trust Him. But will you pray something like this sincerely, honestly, from your heart? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know it, Lord. And pridefully, I've been trying to make myself right with You. But tonight, Lord, I'm surrendering. As a broken individual, I'm surrendering to You. Acknowledging, God, that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for me. Your Son is God in the flesh. He is the Savior. And I believe that His blood shed for me paid the price for my sins. I believe He was buried in the tomb. I believe He arose from the grave, that He is alive. Like we sang tonight, because He lives. And tonight, dear Jesus, I ask You to save my soul. Take over my life, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Tonight, have you prayed something like that? You say, I meant that. I've never prayed anything like that, but I meant that with all my heart tonight. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the great love that You do have for us. And we pray tonight, if there is one here without Christ as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. And Lord, tonight as we leave this place, help us to leave humbly before You, before one another, and with our love on full display for You and one another. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.